Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. Notice in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side of that outline is the scripture reading from Luke chapter 2. Keep in mind as well, the outline today went just a little bit longer than usual. But as it turns out, when you flip the page there, you can see the end of the outline, then the scripture reading, which follows. So let's begin our scripture time with the reading of Luke chapter 2, the verses 1 through 20. This is the Word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room, no place for them. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told unto them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 2. Again, I encourage you to keep that outline in front of you. I'll be referring to it various times during the message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as a nation, we have just completed what has been one of the most nasty political campaigns in the nation's history. Yet this past Friday, we watched the nation, and the nation watched as our new president was inaugurated and celebrated, and the nation witnessed the inauguration ceremony. A ceremony that took place outside on the west wing of the nation's capital for all the world to see. Former presidents were there, members of Congress, justices of the Supreme Court, and other high-ranking government officials, all on the platform to witness change of power. The president was inaugurated, took his oath of office, and gave his inaugural address, by which he outlined his plans and hopes for the nation's future. Following the inauguration, a magnificent celebration, a capital luncheon with members of Congress decked out in royalty. Inaugural parade taking place, new president being escorted back to the White House with the people standing along the streets, hoping to see him inside the vehicle. And later that day, the inaugural ball with dancing and black tie dress celebrating the new president taking power. It was a celebration of a new president coming into office, into power, and hope for those who were present for the future. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Gospel writer brings into the worldwide domain into which our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was born. In our previous sermons, we have looked at Luke chapter 1, in particular verse 5, where we're told of King Herod's domain, King Herod, who had been given authority from Rome to rule the land of Judah and Galilee. King Herod, who ruled the land of which we have read and seen about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the angel Gabriel, who comes to them to tell them that they will have children. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, Luke widens the picture and the focus to a worldwide Roman kingdom focus. When the author Luke mentions the days of Caesar Augustus, as he had mentioned the days of King Herod in chapter 1, verse 5, he is drawing our attention to a much broader picture than simply Judea, Galilee, and Palestine. He broadens the camera to the entire Roman world. Like in chapter 1, where it was described the king of the Jewish world, King Herod, chapter 2 now begins with a description of the king of the Roman world, Caesar Augustus. And the mention of Caesar Augustus, Luke is reiterating the focus of this theme. The theme of the book of Luke, the theme of his second book, the book of Acts, where the gospel collides with the Roman and the Gentile world. In our day, when you hear the name of one of our former presidents, you immediately think back to the time period in which that president served and some of the things that took place during his presidency. The Gospel of Luke is the only gospel of the four that actually mentions the name of a Roman emperor. For the readers of Luke's gospel, the mention of the name Caesar Augustus immediately brings things into mind that took place during the day of his reign and of his rule. Caesar Augustus ruled the entire Roman world. His ascent to the throne was a gradual process and a bloody process. He was born under the name Octavian, his mother, a niece of the Emperor Julius Caesar, which means that Octavian actually was Julius Caesar's grandnephew. As Emperor Julius Caesar, who preceded Caesar Augustus, was an emperor of war. He sent the Roman armies throughout the world to conquer other nations and other peoples. Octavian was one of his generals. And in 44 BC, while Octavian was serving in Albania, the news came to him that Julius Caesar had been assassinated by two of his friends, Caesar's friends, in the Roman Senate, Cassius and Brutus. Octavian went back to Rome to find out that Julius Caesar, in his last will and testament, had adopted him as a son of Caesar. He quickly formed a triumvirate of Rome's most powerful soldiers, Octavian himself, Mark Antony, and Lepidus. They went out to bring vengeance on the assassins of Julius Caesar. When they finally caught up to them, 4 years later, near the city of Philippi, Cassius and Brutus committed suicide before they could be put to death, as that was a more honorable death for the Romans and the Roman world. And so the three, having defeated the assassins, divided the spoils of the empire. Octavian in command of the western part of the empire, Mark Antony in charge of the east, and Lepidus in charge of Africa. And in 42 BC, the Roman Senate deified Julius Caesar, declaring him to be a god. which elevated Octavian to the status of son of a god. Of the triumvirate, Lepidus, who was in charge of Africa, had no power. Mark Antony cohabited with Cleopatra of Egypt in order to consolidate power of the West and of Africa and of Egypt itself. But in 31 BC, Octavian defeated the army of Antony and Cleopatra at Actium. Antony and Cleopatra escaped, but later they too would commit suicide. Octavian was now in power and newly named Caesar Augustus. Augustus meaning reverend, so reverenced was he. And thus began the reign, a 200-year period in Roman history, the reign which is sometimes called Pax Romana, peace, Rome. A time of peace, of Roman peace, and no more war. A time of prosperity. The golden age of the Roman Empire brought in by Caesar Augustus. There were four things that highlighted his reign. I've laid them out for you on your outlines. The first thing he was known for was how he dealt with the Roman Senate. He allowed the Roman Senate to remain, but he instituted a policy which in English, as you see it there on your outline in Latin, sic semper tyrannis, which means you sit and I act. The Roman Senate sits in session but does nothing, and Caesar acts. You do nothing, I do something. You know your place, I know mine. To Caesar Augustus, the Senate existed, but he ignored them. And with imperial decrees, edicts, and absolute power actions, he did what they wanted, or what he wanted, without their approval. Caesar Augustus was known for ending the wars. Julius Caesar was the war emperor, sending the Roman armies out in the world to fight. The doors of the Roman god Janus were open. And when the doors were opened of the Roman war god Janus, the army was at war. When the army was not at war, the doors were closed. Julius Caesar, recognizing the 100 years of war that Rome had been through, recognizing the 13 years of civil war that followed, finally came to a point where he closed the doors of the temple Janus, leaving them closed at the end of war. The third point he was known for was his building project. You notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, what is mentioned by the decree of Caesar Augustus is that all the world should be registered, or as the old King James Version, I believe, better translates it, all the world should be taxed. Three times taxation is mentioned, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It is the reason why Joseph and Mary are on their way to Bethlehem to be registered so they can be taxed. Caesar Augustus began a taxation period, a taxation of the entire Roman world. And with the revenue of the taxation from Rome and throughout the world, he began aggressive building projects. He built monuments. He built temples. He built public work projects. He built libraries and baths. He built sports arenas to entertain the masses, many of which the remains still stand today. It was said after his reign that he turned the city of Rome from brick into marble. The fourth thing that Caesar Augustus was known for was his personality. He wowed the crowds with his personality, his face, his picture on every coin. Everywhere he went in the city of Rome, he made sure that he dominated the spotlight of what was taking place on that day. And it was during the end of his reign that the Roman world was introduced to the emperor cult and the emperor worship. Caesar, the son of God, the son of a god, being worshipped as a god, and the emperors that followed demanding emperor worship. And so it was during his reign, during the time of Jesus' birth, that five things had been said and known about Caesar Augustus. The first thing that was being said about him, and these things are found in archaeology sites, statues, stones that include inscriptions of the people of his day. First of all, a celebration of his birth. In one particular Asian region, they changed their calendar to make his birthday the first day of the year in celebration of his birth, as a reminder of him and the reign that he once brought in. As sometimes we think back of George Washington's birthday or Lincoln's birthday, this nation, this portion of the Roman world celebrated Caesar Augustus' birthday. Second, he was called son of a god, the adopted son of Julius Caesar, elevated to be a son of God. The people of Myra put an inscription on his statue, which reads, a statue which we found today, the god Augustus, son of God, Caesar, absolute ruler of the land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole cosmos. A description under his statue, which we still have today. He was described as savior. Again, the inscription under the statue I just read describes him as savior of the cosmos, savior who ushered in, according to the people of that day, an era of mercy, of justice, of freedom to the Roman world, an era of an end of wars, and for some, prosperity. His birth described as good news. His coming as emperor described as good news. You notice on your outlines, I have included the word from the Greek that is found in the Gospels. That word in Greek writings of the day attributed to Caesar Augustus. Gospel, good news. Good news for the world at his coming, at his reign, at his rule. And finally, number five on your outlines, peace. Pax Romana was the era described as his time period. No more wars, a time of the empire, an empire of peace. He brought in that era according to the people of his day. And it is into this world, into this context, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Notice the details that Luke includes in Luke chapter 2, flipping over your outlines. In the first verses, the mention of the Roman taxes and registration mentioned. It was Caesar's decree. And when Luke includes the name Caesar Augustus, the proper Roman name, he is targeting the Roman world. But when he uses that name, he is emphasizing what the people of that world were thinking of when they saw that name. And as the name is mentioned and the taxation or the registration mentioned three times, his decree of taxation is referred to in Luke 2. And notice how he starts out in those first three verses. As you look at the flow of those verses, it starts out in the broadest sense. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And then in the next verse, he narrows it down to a smaller region. This time he mentions Quirinius, the governor of Syria, the smaller region in which he is heading in terms of his focus. Then in verse 3, he narrows the focus even more. And in verse 4, with the mention of Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, to the small town of Bethlehem. And when we come to Bethlehem, in that last verse, verse 7, we're told there was no room in the inn. And after the birth of the child, they laid the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, in a manger. As our Savior is born, as Luke is telling us the story, there is no public announcement of his arrival. There is no fancy world ceremony with trumpets blasting or a parade route lined up to see what's about to take place. There are no dignified officials. There's no celebration, no banquet, no black tie meal. But Luke goes from the realm of Caesar Augustus to the governor of Syria, to the small town of Bethlehem, to a stable and to a child in a manger, as we learned described in Mary's song and in Zechariah's song. From the exalted Caesar Augustus to the humble child in a small town born in Bethlehem. The one who comes from heaven humbled himself even in the eyes of the world and the great world power to be born at Bethlehem in a stable. Now, do you notice how, as we look at the flow of that structure I have on your outline, how often throughout the structure Luke is putting the focus on the child? You notice in that structure I gave you that it starts out outside of Bethlehem, verses 1 through 3, from a worldwide perspective, outside of Bethlehem and all the world. It then is a description in verses 4 through 5 about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, the focus of the entire verse, the entire section of verses 1 through 7, is a baby in a manger. In verse 8, again, you have the picture broadened. Now the camera takes us outside of Jerusalem again. Luke begins to tell us what's taking place outside of town. Outside of Jerusalem, there are angels that have come down from heaven, and they meet the shepherds. And the shepherds, verse 15, are going to Bethlehem. And in verses 16 through 19, they arrive in Bethlehem, and they see a baby in a manger. As you look at these 20 verses and you see from the outside and how it directs in each section to the main focus of what the text is, the main focus of this text is the baby in the manger. Even the angels, when they speak of it, as they have come from heaven to make the announcement, they send the shepherds, verse 12, with a sign. And the sign that what the angels are about to say or what the angels have said, that is true. The sign, the baby in a manger. Three times in these 20 verses, the baby in the manger is mentioned. The repetition emphasizing for us the focus of the inspired writer Luke, the focus of these verses that the writer wants you to know is the baby in a manger that has been born. Do you see how Luke is structuring his text from the worldwide perspective of Caesar Augustus and the mention of his name and degrees to drawing you each time to the baby in the manger? In the world of the mighty Caesar Augustus, of whom even today our month of August, named after him, Augustus, month of August, named after him, God's word draws you to the baby in the small town of Bethlehem who is in a manger. And do you recognize that other structural break in our text I mentioned it before. The first verses, 1 through 7, leading you to Bethlehem, to the baby in a manger. In verse 8, a structural break. The author is now taking you outside of town to the shepherds. And who do the shepherds meet outside of town? The shepherds meet announcers of his birth. But the announcers of his birth are not from this world. They are not part of the glory and the power of the kingdoms of this world. The announcers don't come with trumpets. The announcers don't come and play hail to the chief. The announcers don't come and have everybody along the parade route to hear what they have to say. But they come from a far greater world and a far greater place than this world will ever know. The details Luke includes closely contrast what these announcers from heaven, these angels from heaven, say concerning this child. Yes, the details that Luke includes are in contrast to what has been known in the Roman world about Caesar Augustus and his reign and his power. The angel announcement is a vertical announcement. It is not an announcement to celebrate a great earthly king. It is not an announcement to celebrate the birth of a son of an earthly man who they have somehow declared in an earthly senate to be a god. It is not about a savior from the enemies of the world or good news for an earthly time and period of peace. But the announcement of these angels is a vertical announcement of something far greater. God sends the angels down from heaven to announce in verse 11. Look at the words in that verse. For unto you is born this day. Born this day. He is not born as they celebrated Augustus' birth after his accomplishments. That is not why it is mentioned in terms of his birth. He's still a child. But the angels have come to announce his birth because something far greater has just taken place. God has come to earth. And Jesus Christ, born of Mary, born of God, begotten of God, has now come to earth. And angels from heaven come to announce. He is not the son of a Roman emperor where he needs the Roman Senate to make a declaration that he is a son of God. God sent his angel to say that Mary would conceive of a child that would be called Son of the Most High God. That's what Gabriel said in chapter 1. And the angels tell the shepherds at the end of verse 11, look what they say. He is the Lord Christ, the Lord. He is God. He is described as a savior. In the inscription given about Caesar Augustus on the statue, it describes him as savior of the cosmos. Savior, a savior who would bring or who had brought peace and prosperity to the world. The angel tells Mary, and the angel now tells the shepherds, that he will be a savior. Look at verse 11 again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. As savior, he can do something and will do something that Caesar Augustus or any earthly leader is powerless to do. He will save God's people from their sin and the wrath and judgment of a holy God. That's why in chapter 1, we're reminded as the angel speaks to Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, there will be no more temple, for this Savior will fulfill that Old Testament temple and be the only way of salvation for people to be saved from their sin. The good news, the emperor's reign, was described as an era of good news for the world. The statues, the inscriptions that are dedicated to Caesar use the same Greek words that we see in our New Testament, as if it is a gospel of good news that is coming at the beginning of his reign. But look what the angels say in these verses. The angels say again, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The same Greek words used, only this time applied to Christ. A gospel of good news. A gospel of redemption from sin. A gospel of good news that sinners will not die at the hands of a holy God, but God's Son, Jesus Christ, will pay for their sins, and they can know the redemption from their sin. That they are no longer slaves to sin. That death will no longer reign over them. But the good news is that God has sent his Son, as the angels announced it from heaven, to save them from their sins. And finally, you notice the word peace. Roman peace. That's what the era was described. Caesar Augustus, who ended all wars. But the angels sing in verse 14, not of earthly peace. They sing of eternal peace. They're not coming down from heaven in that song in verse 14, giving glory to God in the highest, because an era of earthly peace from war is about to begin. They're describing an eternal peace with God that only this Savior, the Lord Jesus, can bring. It was said of Caesar on the inscriptions, "Providence has brought into the world Augustus and has filled him with a hero's soul for the benefit of mankind, a savior for us and our descendants. He will make wars to cease and order of all things well." The epithet of Caesar has brought together past hopes and dreams. But that Caesar Augustus, which Luke mentions in Luke 2, that Caesar Augustus, who the Gentile world will identify with as they read this gospel, at the mention of his name and all the accomplishments of his reign and all the things attributed to him, they will now read what God has sent his announcers from heaven to say to the shepherds. And those angels will direct the shepherds to the child in a manger. The days of Caesar Augustus have faded, and the glory of Rome no more. Many of the temples he built lie in dust, not used at all. The doors of the temple of Janus are closed forever, never to be opened again. What was said of the mighty Roman Empire after its fall and collapse, after some 200 years or more of prosperity? Many years after its fall, Gregory the Great looked back at the Roman Empire and the great Caesar Augustus. He summarized it this way: Rome began to die because of material prosperity and the withering of the heart. Unquote. He referred to hearts withered because they embraced sorcery, because they embraced astrology, magic, and the occult, and other Roman gods and false worship. A society that was prosperous economically and militarily but intellectually, a society that was crumbling. A society that was focused on the pursuit of luxury and the pleasure of life. A society that had no values, no standards, and no meaning. And because of all its wealth and power and what seemed to the rest of the world prosperity, it was an empire that hid its demon. The pessimism of the people, the fear of the people, the helplessness of the people, not even the great Caesar Augustus could do anything about that. Congregation, our prayer is that our nation and new president, as he takes office, is that God will continue to prosper us as a nation, and that we will continue to have the freedom to worship God. You may have heard me as I've prayed over and over throughout the years that what God would enable us to do as believers, that we would continue to be able to worship Him, that as believers we would continue to be able to live according to the biblical truths that God has given us in His Word. But we know that even with a new president, we live in a society that pursues wealth and pleasure. There is a moral decay that no president can change. No president, no king, no emperor can change the sinful hearts of a people. And that's why, as we read Luke 2, we must heed Luke's message as the readers of his day were to heed his message. That instead of looking to an earthly personality to bring about change and peace, we look to a child in the manger. To find hope in the message of the angels, hope that is not of this world, but hope from an eternal world where he came from to bring you. Hope that consists of a Savior from our sins. Hope that consists of a recognition that the good news is that Jesus Christ has won the victory through his death and resurrection from the grave. To know a peace of all eternity that only he can bring. Not a peace from earthly troubles, not a peace from earthly wars, but a peace with a holy God. Because your sins have been forgiven and salvation has come to you. In Luke chapter 2, he clearly mentions Caesar Augustus because he is contrasting the two worlds, the two kings, the emperor and the king of kings. And the king of kings, the Lord Jesus, as he came into this world, to Bethlehem, he brought about an eternal kingdom for all of his people that will last beyond this world into all eternity. May you trust, may you know, may you live for that King which has come. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture by which we are told of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his birth. And even this morning, Lord, as we have recognized the mention of the Roman world and the world to which he came, we too can see parallels with our own world. And even though, Lord, as we celebrate and give thanks for a new president, as we recognize, Lord, changes that may come, we know and believe that true hope is not found in any earthly leader, but only in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We rejoice, Lord, that at his coming, the angels of heaven came to announce his birth. We rejoice, Lord, that at his coming he appeared to the shepherds in the field, those, the outcasts of society, who went to see him first. We thank you, Lord, that as your people, we can know that our Savior has given us life and salvation, that by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we have true hope. We have true peace. We know him alone as our Savior, and there is none other that this world has known. We thank you that as Son of God and Son of Man, he alone is a valuable enough sacrifice to complete the temple system, to pay for the sins of all his people, and to give us eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would give us peace, that you would help us to know that eternal peace that only you can give, to know that though we are sinners and you are holy, our sins are paid for, and we belong to our Savior and long to go to our eternal home. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.